First Peter chapter 2, we will begin reading in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you'd bless it now as it's open to us. May your spirit speak through your messenger, and may your people be encouraged with the truth of your word. May you work it by your spirit effectually in the heart of all who are gathered here. Lord, if there are areas in which we, Lord, are sinning in relation to this passage, we pray that you would rebuke us and draw us to repentance. And Lord, we pray for your people that they would be encouraged to press on in following you by your spirit's help. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, that you may be glorified in the preaching of it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll admit that I had to ask earlier if this is a thing in Zambia, but do you ever feel like things aren't going very well in your life? And do you ever say the phrase, it's not fair? And the person I was speaking to said, oh yeah, we say that. They said, there's things going on with the government and all this. We're saying all the time, life's not fair. So do you ever say life's not fair? Does it feel like you're not getting what you deserve? You're somehow being mistreated or abused? Life's just not fair. Well, how do you respond when you come to that realization? When you realize life isn't really fair, how do you respond? What is the way you respond to that situation? How do you treat it? How do you treat others around you even when you realize that? I think the reality is that a lot of people today, and I would include Christians in that category, tend to justify their anger. Maybe they even justify a critical spirit where they're judging other people by the wrongs that they have experienced, the wrongs that have been done to them. So, for example, someone does something wrong to you and you think you go and you do something mean to them or to someone else. Or maybe I should just give you a practical example from my own home. So maybe I've had a bad day, something went wrong. Somebody said something really unkind to me. And what inevitably happens is I come home and I'm still upset by that. And my wife sometimes will say, don't take it out on me and the kids. Now, I'm sure you guys are more sanctified than I am. You never experienced that. But do you ever justify your anger, your behavior by, well, if only you knew what's happened to me? Sometimes we do that in the course of a day, like I just gave an example. Sometimes maybe we would say something like, if you only knew the childhood I had, if you only knew what my parents were like, if you only knew what I experienced, then you would understand why I act the way I act, as though our behavior is justified by the suffering or the unjust treatment that we've experienced. I think at a foundational level, there is a belief that if I'm mistreated by someone, then they deserve to be mistreated. It goes back to that concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 5, doesn't he? He tells us instead to love our neighbors. But do we sometimes, even as Christians, respond with that kind of mentality? They mistreated me, they deserve to be mistreated. And sometimes we even maybe think too much of ourselves and imagine that we're somehow God's appointed means of justice. So maybe I could rephrase it this way. They've mistreated me. They deserve to be mistreated. I shall mistreat them. I'll be the one to make things right in the situation. Maybe we feel an obligation that we have to make the situation right. We have to bring justice about as though God were not somehow going to bring it about on his own. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Maybe imagine if I've been let down or if I've been hurt, then the person who has done this deserves to be shown up, brought down, put in their place, or humbled. That they would receive justice, that they would be paid back. And as I said, since this is what they deserve, and I see this with my own eyes, then maybe I'm the one to dish that out and give that to them. And I come before you with this sermon because this has been a particular struggle for me. I'm not preaching to you as someone who somehow has arrived. I'm not already there. I'm not already perfected. This is something I've struggled with. And so this is a passage that God has used powerfully in my own life. Maybe if I were to state it positively, and maybe some of you think this way as well, I would state it this way, that I hate injustice. I don't like it when things are unjust. When the innocent person gets mistreated, I'm the kind of person that gets really upset by that. It really bothers me. My wife, just for example, she read recently Schindler's List about the Holocaust. And she wanted to read parts of it to me. And I'm like, just don't read that to me. Like, just what wells up in me, how hard it is for me to hear about people being unjustly or wrongly treated. And so, positively, I could say, I don't like injustice. And that sounds like a virtue, doesn't it? Right? I don't like injustice. I'm a just guy. Maybe I should then clarify even, I hate injustice all the more when it's injustice against me. Right? I don't like to be mistreated either. And so maybe when I'm driving on the road and someone cuts me off, I don't like that. And the reality is that there's often times that I'm driving, and I can imagine if I tried to drive here because we drive on a different side of the road, everything's reversed. I keep looking the wrong ways even when I'm walking across the street. We were walking back from class the other day, and I was walking backwards talking to one of the guys. I was parsing the road. He's like, turn around. I'm like, there's no cars coming. They're coming that way. So, all right. But my point is, the reality is sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I didn't realize I was supposed to be in the right lane when I'm in the left lane. I have to get over at the last minute and cut somebody off. And when I do that, what do I expect? Well, I can't talk to them. And I'm thinking, oh, please forgive me. Sorry, it was an accident. I just had to get over. But when someone does it to me, what were they thinking? Look at them. They just think they own the roads out here. They can drive any way they want to. Run me off the road already. So it's not just that I have a problem with injustice against the innocent. It's especially even against myself. And so I've seen this as something that I desperately need to grow in, a grace that I need given to me, and I'm praying that the Lord would do that, but I don't think I'm alone in this. I think there's ways in which all of us here today feel like life's not fair. We all get mistreated by someone. And how does the Bible want us to respond to these situations? What does God tell us about injustice and how we're to respond? Well, I think this passage is helpful in that. What the passage tells us is that if you are a Christian, hear me out now, if you're a Christian, God has called you. Your calling as a Christian, God has called you to endure unjust suffering without bitterness or revenge or the desire to hurt them back. So God has called you as a Christian. My brother earlier, he mentioned the prosperity gospel. Just put this in perspective. God's calling isn't that life's going to go great for you and everything's going to be fair. You're going to get treated gloriously. The reality is God's called you to be mistreated, to face suffering and persecution, endure unjust suffering without bitterness or revenge or the desire to hurt back. So God's called you not to return evil for evil, but to do good to those who hurt you and even to those who would let you down, those who you trust in and they disappoint you, to do good to those people. And I would even stress that he's called us to endure unjust suffering. Not just the suffering that we deserve, that we somehow press through. We know we made a mistake and there's consequences to it, and we fight through that and we press through. But God's called you to face unjust suffering, to be wronged. And so really, he's calling you to die to what you are by nature. What I confessed to earlier about my sense of justice is really in some ways what we are by nature. The man apart from God. The earthly man. The Adamic man. Where we feel like we've got to be treated right all the time. And God's calling us to die to ourselves and to live a radically different life. Now, I have three points to my message. First, I want us to consider that this is what God's called us to. And I've already touched a little bit on that, but I want you to see that from the passage, that God has called you to suffer unjustly. Secondly, I'd like to look at the example that Jesus has set for us in doing this very thing. And then thirdly, I want to answer the question, how do we do this? So if God's called us to this and Christ has set an example for us in this, that still doesn't answer the question, does it? How do we go about doing this? Because it's not easy. It's contrary to who we are by nature. So first, that he's called us to this. Secondly, that Christ has set an example in this. And thirdly, how we do it. So first, God has called you to suffer unjustly. The reality is that because, as a Christian, because we do what's right, we will suffer and be criticized in this life. Now, you want to think it's the opposite, right? If we think of what's fair, we want to think, because I do right, people are going to be nice to me. They're going to treat me nicely, and everyone's going to be sweet, and I won't have any problems in life because I'm a pretty good person or I'm a nice person. But the reality is the very opposite of that. The very fact that we are Christians means that we will be mistreated by many. Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble. Not riches, not peace, not even in this world will we have joy necessarily. But he's called us to suffer. In this world you will have trouble. And it's not just because there's trouble in the world. Jesus isn't just saying trouble is a universal problem. Because you're in the world and all the world suffers, you will suffer too. You're going to face trouble. But I think he's speaking this because he also said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Now, let's talk about fairness for a moment. In terms of unjust suffering, how does Jesus compare on the standard? Right? When I'm suffering, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. They may well be mistreating me because they feel like I've mistreated them. And I very well may have. But Jesus says they hated him. If they hated him and we follow him, should we expect anything different? We who are followers of Christ, should we expect any different treatment? Let's not forget they nailed him to a cross. They killed him. So all of you are looking pretty alive right now, which means already you're getting more or better treatment even than Christ received, who deserved far better. So the reality is because we're followers of Christ, because we identify with him, just as they hated him because they could find nothing wrong in him, so likewise, people will still want to hurt you for doing what's right. At other times, you will do what's right and it will go unnoticed and underappreciated. You ever do something really nice and you hope that people will notice it, will say something about it? My wife likes to joke with me because sometimes if she's gone during the course of the day, I'll unload the dishwasher. I mean, what a noble service. I take all the dishes out, I put them away, she comes home, and she walks around for a little bit. I used to give her 2 or 3 minutes, very graciously of myself, I think. I give her 2 or 3 minutes. She looks around, you know, and I'm thinking, she hasn't seen it yet. What's wrong? And I'm like, honey, I don't know if you noticed, but I unloaded the dishwasher. And she's like, oh, thank you. And I'm, you know, I just kind of, that's all, just a thank you? You know, where's the trophy? Right? I want a medal to wear the rest of the day. Look what I've done. And so sometimes even we feel like we're mistreated because people don't see the good things we do. As if, I mean, even that tells us some of what our motivation is. But we feel like we're mistreated because either we don't get what we deserve or we're not noticed for what we do. So how do you respond when you're wronged? How do you respond? I think there are many of us who act as though this kind of abuse, when it's done to us, is absolutely intolerable. That we just can never allow this kind of thing to happen. As I said, myself included, just think, this is wrong. I was nice to them. Why are they treating me this way? just cannot let it go like that. And we feel in the core of our being it's wrong. I've been violated. I've been mistreated. But I want to encourage you again that our calling here, well, let me say first, what wells up in us is this seemingly overwhelming emotional force inside of us, that we have a right and maybe even a duty to set things right, to be vindicated, because what has been done to us is wrong, and so that person deserves to be wronged in return. Now, what we see here in the passage, though, is that God has called us to a radically different response. He has called us, all of us, to suffer unjustly. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now, what is he speaking of? Well, let's go back and see what it says before. For this is a gracious thing, verse 19. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer it, you endure. That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. And then that's almost sandwiched on that one side. Then on the other side we see, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And so what is it that we've been called to? Suffering. And not just typical suffering, but unjust suffering, unjust treatment. So let me paraphrase that then, interpret, as it were, the word of God and say it this way. What I think this is saying is that you were called to be hurt for doing what is right and to bear it without bitterness or revenge. I could say it this way, it's your job. That's what calling really means. It's what we've been called to do. It's our job from God. Your job as a Christian is to be misunderstood, is to be criticized, to be ignored, to be hurt for doing what is right, and not to return that hurt or treatment. And I think the reality is that if we really understand this, those of you who with me struggle with this sense of injustice, this truth is liberating. It's liberating. We're freed because we no longer have to be so worked up about everything. We don't have to be all worried about it anymore because this is what God's called me to. It would be odd if I'm not facing this. Believe it or not, it's not your job to set the world right. Now, doesn't that take a load off some of your shoulders? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only sinner. But for me, I think it takes a load off my shoulders to feel like I don't have to be the one to set the world right. It's okay. Even let that sink in, because it's hard for me to say it. It's okay that there's injustice, as it were, in the world. It's okay. God's still on his throne. God's still sovereign. God's not somehow up there wringing his hands, oh no, why hasn't Chad Bennett fixed this yet? Right? He's not dependent upon me to make all this right. One example he gives to this, beginning in verse 18, is the example of a servant or a slave under an unreasonable master. It's hard for us to think of a better example of injustice than this. Slavery in itself as an injustice, but also not only that, it's this master who is mistreating the person. This slave is what's right and the master is still mistreating them. And this is an example he gives, and my guess is that that's likely a greater degree of injustice than you're facing today. But how often do we feel maybe more abused than this person? But I want to encourage you that he's not just speaking to servants. Maybe we could read this passage and say, oh, what God's saying in this passage is that if you're a servant, then you've been called to mistreat him. I mean, aren't we great at qualifying God's word? That doesn't really apply to me. That's about somebody. You ever sit through a sermon and the whole time you're thinking, you know who needs to hear this? Right? You guys don't suffer this. Okay, one guy does. All right, thank you. All right, so I've sat through a sermon and thought, you know, I wish so-and-so was here because they could really use this. Right? And do you ever, maybe you read this passage and you thought, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, so in conclusion here, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So I think here, as Peter writes to the church, he gives a summary message. Finally, all of you, so all of you who are Christians, all of you who are in the church to whom he's writing, and all of us today who claim the name of the Lord. So it includes all of us. And what does he call us to? Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, I would argue that his summary here is looking directly back to what he just said about Jesus that we're going to look at in a minute. Do what Jesus did. All of you, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So I think he's summarizing, he's corresponding the passage and saying, this is what you've been called, not to revile in return, but when you're unjustly mistreated, that you bless the person. This is what you're calling. And it says, for you are called to a blessing. So I think we could use God's word to interpret scripture, interpreting scripture, and say, what he's calling us to is that suffering unjustly, when you respond in a godly way that blesses the other person, is a blessing for you. Maybe it's in what I just said. It frees you up not to be worried about getting even with the person. I know people who, for decades, they live their life feeling like someone's mistreated me and I just want to get even with them. And it just wells up in them. It controls their life. Everything they do, they're thinking about how can I get even with that person. And we're free from that. Bless that person instead. It's a blessing for us. There's probably many other ways in which that's a blessing. So why, as I said, verse 21 tells us the reason why. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. And that's really what I want to look at next, is the example of Jesus that we're to follow in. Again, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Christ suffered more than any of us have suffered. And he, of all people who ever lived, deserved at least. As I said before, Christ alone was truly righteous, completely without sin and perfect. And so every time you think life's not fair, just think of what Christ could have said, how Jesus could have argued at some point, God, this isn't fair. You know I don't deserve this, and he didn't. And yet look what he faced. And notice also it says Christ suffered for you. So when he suffered, he was standing in your place. He was bearing your sins so that your condemnation became his, and he took it away from you. So Jesus took upon himself the condemnation that we deserved. Now, so those of you who have said before, life's not fair, does that sound fair? So I remember as a child, my parents used to discipline me. My dad was a big man. He had a very long belt that he would discipline us with. And sometimes my parents wouldn't know who did it. Something would happen in the house. I remember my mom had a friend who visited far away, and she brought back this china plate in our dining room. And my brother and I, we were throwing stuff at each other. We were mad at each other. And I missed him and hit my mom's china plate. This will tell you just how unsanctified I am, and you guys will really be praying for me when we leave. And so my dad takes us back to the room, and he had this method where, I'm not recommending this method, okay? Please, you can talk to your pastor. He'll tell you, no, this is not a good idea. But my dad would, he'd go one spanking here, one spanking there, back and forth, until one of us finally admitted that we're the one who did it. Well, my brother was about a year and a half younger than me. He knew how stubborn I was. And so on more than one occasion, I remember this occasion in particular, my brother, after about four spankings, he looks over at me, he's just like, it was me, I did it. And so whoever admitted to it got like an additional 10. But he thought 14, Chad's going to make it to 25. I'm better off just going ahead and taking it. But it was unjust. He took the punishment that I deserved. And I think how much more so our Savior, who is without sin, stood in our place and took upon himself the condemnation that we deserved. So when you think life's not fair, that's not fair. My guess is there's not many of you who go around thinking, life's not fair, Jesus took my sin upon him. I want that sin. I want the condemnation. It's not fair that the innocent one would be condemned in my place. See, I'm all about injustice, but somehow I'm okay with that, right? So grace of God, we rejoice in that. I think God's word says the wages of sin is death. So I'm looking around, and you guys, again, you're looking really alive right now. Most of you. Some of you maybe are dead. I'm not sure. But most of you are looking really alive right now. And so the wages of sin is death. Do you really want to complain about what's fair in life? What's fair is death, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't want fair. Fair is hell. Fair is eternal damnation. Fair is no Savior whatsoever. It's not fair that Christ would take upon himself our sin, that he who knew no sin would become sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That's not fair, is it? But somehow we're okay with that kind of injustice, aren't we? But this is what Christ has done for us. And I want to encourage you that as we think about Jesus took upon himself our condemnation from God, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for those of you who know him and have trusted in him in this room. So what that means is the injustice that we face in this life is not God's condemnation. You ever feel like maybe God's condemning me? That I'm going through so bad, that's condemnation? Well, no. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. So it's not condemnation. God's not condemning you. Instead, as Christians, we have to see it as God disciplining us for holiness. God's using this to sanctify us. So when our response to suffering is to get all riled up and angry and to want to respond in kind, then we're not being sanctified. We're not growing the way God's called us to. It's working against our sanctification. I said he bore our condemnation. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So there's a call for us. He's even giving us a motivation for why should we follow Christ? Why should we live this way? Because our sins have been placed on Christ so that we have died to sin. We don't live like we did before we knew the Lord. We don't live like sinners. We are sinners. We still commit sin. But we don't live like we did before we knew the Lord. That kind of idea that, boy, he did something wrong to me, I'm going to get him back. And I'm going to one-up him, I'm going to do it even more. That's the thinking of the world. That's the natural man, and that's not what we are in Christ. God's called us to something far greater. Christ also gave us an example of how we are to live, it says. He died for you in order that you may suffer like him. The example itself is spelled out for us in verses 22 through 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So there's an example for us. No deceit found in his mouth. No sin, no deceit. Do we ever even try to deceive people, maybe even to get out of suffering? To avoid suffering, we deceive them. How about when people make fun of us? Maybe there's a real example of some of the suffering that you face, this being made fun of. How does that make you feel? How do you respond? I don't know what the public school system is like in Zambia, but I remember high school. And I went to public school in America, and all kids did was make fun of each other. And as long as you were the one making fun of other people, you were kind of like on top of the pile, you know? You somehow were surviving, right? Do we sometimes still feel like that as adults? That maybe when they revile, they make fun of me, well, I'm going to make fun of them. I'm going to tell other people about what they're like. Or when we suffer, we threaten someone that we're going to get them back or we're going to do something unkind to them. Well, here's an example. Jesus wasn't like that. That's not what you've been called to as a Christian. Jesus suffered unjustly, and that's what we've been called to. That when we are reviled, we don't revile in return. When we suffer, we don't threaten. But then I want to answer the third point. How can anyone do this? How are we able to do this? Well, I think the answer to that is given to us in this passage as well. I want to encourage you, it's not just a simple rule to keep. Sometimes as Christians, we set up rules that I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that and I'm doing this and I have this whole list of these are the things I do and these are the things I don't do, and I look at my list and I try to obey very carefully. And so we kind of become Christian legalists. You know, if I just do this, then I know I'm a Christian. If I don't do that, then I know I'm a Christian. And I want to encourage you that God's not giving us this as, here's another rule to try to obey. Try to be nice to other people when they're not nice to you. How's that going to work out for you? If you're just trying in your own strength to be nice, it's not going to last very long. Now, I see how this works out. You start off kind of nice, and they keep on making fun of you. And at some point, there's that breaking point, right? And that's it. Now, the whole wrath of Chad Bennett gets poured out on your head right now. That's not what God's called us to. Instead, I want to encourage you that this is a grace that we need to receive from the Lord, that we would be empowered by Him to suffer unjustly. So how do we receive this grace? Well, I think the overarching answer is found for us in verse 19. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And I would argue it's even repeated for us in verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we're told, verse 19, to be mindful of God. Also in verse 19 we see, to be mindful of God. And just a paraphrase of that is, maybe we could translate that, for the sake of conscience toward God, as we think of God, as we're mindful of God. And so we're told that in verse 19, I've said already, verse 23, that Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The grace comes when we're conscious of God, when we're mindful of God, when we're aware of God. So it comes by including God in the equation of your relationship, thinking about God. I think what I mean by including God in the equation, you imagine like a math problem, right? And sometimes there's things that are left out and you want to add it back in. I think sometimes we treat life like a math problem. On one side of the equation, they've done this to me, and so we want to balance it out with, well, I'm going to get even with them. And what we leave out is, where's God in the picture of that? They've wronged me, I'm going to wrong them. When did you stop to think about God? When did you say, you know, I was created to glorify God. How am I going to glorify God in this situation? By putting them in their place, by humbling them, by making fun of them, by reviling them, by threatening them or causing them to suffer. Where's God in that? You know the answer to that. Nowhere. Right? We didn't stop to think about God at all. Where is God when I've been wronged? Isn't this all about me? And I think we're given the answer in this passage that, no, it's never just about us. As Christians, we're always to be living our lives mindful of God. We're to put God in the equation of all our relationships. Thinking about God in everything we do. So what are we to think about God in these situations? Are we just to have like warm, fuzzy thoughts? There's a God out there and he's nice and I should be nice too. What is it exactly we're supposed to think about God? What are we to believe about him? Well, verse 23 gave us that answer. Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly or righteously. Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So that's the answer, I think, given to us from God. Jesus, when he faced this suffering, how did Jesus face this? How was he able to take that kind of reviling, that kind of suffering? Well, I think the answer we're given is that he handed the whole situation over to God, the Father. Just handed it over to God. Including himself, including those who are abusing him, all the hurt that's done, all the factors that go into the equation, everything that made Jesus' suffering a horrific outrage against justice, he committed that all to the Father. He trusted God in that. He trusted it all to God's hands, as the one who would settle the matter justly someday. And so, as I've come to understand from this passage, the problem with myself and maybe many of you in this room, when things go wrong in our lives and we feel like we're treated unjustly and we want to get even, we want to make the situation right, the problem is we have not been mindful of God. We've forgotten who God is, His attributes, His character, that God is the one who judges justly. If we would have stopped to think about God judging justly, I think we would have been stopped in our tracks from causing suffering for the other person, for reviling back in turn, because we'd realize that God's going to judge me as well, that one day I'll stand before the judgment seat of God, and He's going to question me concerning these things. He knows what's going on. What was in your heart when you said that? Right? We oftentimes hide what's in our heart. What was in your heart when you said that? Why did you bring up to your friend that, did you know so-and-so's going through this? Just as an opportunity to put them down in some way. But we also would have realized that God's going to make it right one day. Now let me qualify that, because this is where this is not the prosperity gospel. For most of the situations in life, it will probably be after we're dead. This life isn't where we're going to find fairness and justice. But can we still trust that God is just? Do we believe that all sin will be punished, either in the person of Christ or in the sinner, eternally in hell? Do we believe that? Do we trust that God's fair, that He's just? Jesus, when He faced that kind of suffering, He entrusted it all into God's hands, who would one day make the matter right. So when you endure unjust suffering for the sake of conscience or mindful of God, you are not saying injustice doesn't matter. Right? When it's not as though you're just ignoring it and saying, justice doesn't matter. What you're saying is that God's the final judge, and He knows better than I do. So when the person cuts you off, God actually knows their motives. I told you before, I tend to assume they have bad motives, and I want them to assume I have only good motives. God actually knows what's in the heart. God will judge right. We don't have to lay down on the horn, maybe yell out the window at them. God judges justly. He will make it right. Can we trust God about that? Can we say, even, I know this is hard, can we say, my abuser will not have the last say? God will have the last say. I mean, even the situation in this passage, servants who are being mistreated by their master. Can you imagine facing that and saying, I'm trusting God in this. God will make it right in His time, in His way, and He will judge the situation rightly. It's also the realization that I won't judge it rightly, that my motives are always mixed and I'm a sinner myself. God will have the last say, and that's why I don't need to get justice now. We can defer to God. We can put it off to let God make the decision in this case. And so the answer for us is God. Paul said in Romans 12, 19 through 20, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Can we trust God? That God will judge the situation right. And so we're called, do what Jesus did. He set an example for us that we're to follow in His footsteps. Hand the situation over to God. God sees it, and God judges justly. Nothing escapes His notice. He sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing falls from His memory. He doesn't forget. It's not as though, if I don't keep reminding God, God, you don't forget, they mistreated me, that He's going to somehow forget this. God knows it. Pray, Lord, give me a heart to bless that person in return, to follow in the footsteps of my Savior. God will settle all accounts more fairly than we ever could. So lay it down, let it go. This is what God's calling you to. We're to look to God and not our circumstances. Oftentimes in counseling and pastoral ministry, I find most of the problems that people face is because they're looking at their circumstances. Here's what's going on in my life. Pastor, if you only knew what's going on in my life. But we're not to be focused on our circumstances, but on our God, His character, His attributes. Can we trust God? Do we believe that this is all working out for His glory and for our good, no matter what the circumstance is? See, I think the problem really is a problem of faith and trust in God. We don't really believe that God is who He says He is, that He's just, that He's sovereign, that He's aware of what's going on, that He's really keeping account, that He will make things right. So look to God, not our circumstances. And now I just want to close with a few points of application. To encourage and remind you again, God has called Christians to endure unjust suffering without bitterness, without revenge, and without the desire to hurt others back. And again, it's not merely a rule to be kept, but it's a grace to be received. We need to pray that God would make us like this, that God would change our hearts, that God would help us to keep Him in the equation all the time. I could even say it's a promise to be believed. Do you believe? Do you trust that God sees every wrong that's ever been done to you, that He knows every hurt, that He assesses the motives and the circumstances with perfect accuracy, that He's perfectly righteous, and that He will settle all accounts with perfect justice? Do you really believe that? My guess is there's ways in which all of us fail to really believe that. Now, we believe it mentally, academically, but in practice, are you living upon that kind of belief, that kind of trust in God? I think that's what it means to be conscious of God or mindful of God in the midst of unjust pain and suffering. If you believe this, then you'll hand the situation over to God. So are you willing to drop the burden of revenge, of attempting to sort out other people's motives? Will you let go of the burden of self-pity and bitterness? Again, in counseling, I see people who just, they suffered something 20 years ago, 40 years ago, and they still live out of this attitude of self-pity. Woe is me. If only you knew what I had faced. Brothers and sisters, God's calling us, let that go. That's not how you're to live. If you're a Christian, you've already received far more than you were ever due. God has graciously given you far abundantly more than you ever deserved. So will you let go of the self-bitterness? The self-pity and the bitterness. Will you hand it all over to God? Will you trust that He will settle it perfectly, righteously, justly? And so you can forgive those who hurt you and treat you in that way. And I want to encourage you that this is a blessing for you. Verse 20 says, this finds favor with God. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. A gracious thing in the sight of God. It's glorifying to God when we respond in this way. It brings Him glory. Why? Well, I think the world looks at us and says, that's weird. That's strange. You heard what I said about Him. Why won't He say something back to me? Why doesn't He want to fight me? Those were fighting words. Why are they responding differently? At some point, I think they begin to ask the question, what's different about them? And it's glorifying to God. And at some point, you may even be asked, and you may give or have the opportunity to give account that what's different about me is Christ. He's changed me. That's not what He was like, and that's not what I'm like by the grace of God. I don't want to get even with you. I trust that God's handling the situation. And so it's powerful. It's glorifying to God. When a Christian, mindful of God, looks to God for strength and courage and hope and peace in time of suffering, and as a result, he bears the suffering patiently, God sees it as a tribute to His grace. It's a reflection of the grace of God in us. And God's glorified by those things. God sees that as pleasing to Him. Enduring unjust suffering patiently shows God to others because it makes the suffering of Christ real. Remember, we're to follow in Christ's footsteps. And so for some people, you may be the only Christ they ever see. And they see you suffering like your Savior, and it helps them to understand that's what Christ did. That's what he was like. I want that. So your response to the wrongs and the sufferings you face are telling the world around you what Jesus is like. Every single day, the way you respond tells the world that's what Jesus is like. He's a Christian, she's a Christian. Look how they're responding. That's what Jesus is like. So in every way that we respond, we are either glorifying God or blaspheming God. We're telling people, this is what Jesus is like. He calls you names. He makes fun of you. He threatens that he's going to get even with you. When you're not looking, you just wait. One day he's going to get back at you. That's what God's like. Is that the message you want to tell the world of our Savior? Or are we saying, Jesus entrusted himself to God the Father, and that's what I do. I can bear suffering even to the point of martyrdom. I mean, the ultimate unjust death for the sake of our Savior. So either you're glorifying God or you're blaspheming him in how you respond. And then I want to encourage you that your relationships need this. There's not a relationship you have anywhere in your life that doesn't need this truth. This grace is the only way that some of your marriages are going to survive. I think sometimes our closest relationships can also be the places of deepest hurt. I think I mentioned this in class this week, so some of you heard this, but you think about the idea of forgiveness in marriage, and you ever done something and you ask your wife to forgive you, or I should say spouse. You ask your spouse to forgive you, and they say, yeah, I forgive you. And then 4-5 years later, you have another argument, and what happens? Does this happen to you guys? What happens? The spouse brings back up, well, don't forget that time you did that. You go, wait a minute. 5 years ago, you forgave me for that. Why are you still bringing it up? Well, what's the reality? They haven't really forgiven. It still hurts them. It's still affecting them every single day. They bring it up when they're angry. When you're arguing, it comes out. But the reality is it's affected your relationship every single day. And what I'm saying is that this truth can transform your marriages and all your relationships. Because if you start saying, you know, it doesn't matter that they did me wrong that time. It's okay. God sees. God judges justly. And I'm going to bless them. I'm going to love them in spite of how they treat me. That will transform some of your marriages. All of your marriages if you live it out. Every relationship in your life. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend that you have a broken down relationship with. I sometimes, again, in counseling, I'm speaking to spouses who feel justified to have self-pity or anger because of something their spouse has done to them. And I think this just completely removes that from the marriage. It takes away that barrier in the relationship. And so I want to encourage you in that way. I want to say also that many of us as Christians live our lives as practical atheists. You know what I mean by practical atheists? We're not atheists in theory. Mentally, we're not atheists. We know that God exists. We're Christians, right? Of all people, we know God exists. But do we ever live our lives as though God doesn't exist? And that goes back to that example I gave you before that we want to get justice. Why? Because deep down inside, we don't believe that God's just. We don't believe God's really handling the situation. Maybe he's good, but maybe he's not paying attention. He's not really doing what he should, but we're not living as though we really believe the truth of what God's word tells us. And so I want to encourage you, stop living like atheists. Live your life as though you believe the word of God, that God is real, that he's true, that he's just, that he's good, he's sovereign. Let's live our lives like that and stop living as though we don't really believe it and it's all left up to me. Finally, I want you to see that the essence of what Peter is teaching is to remember God, to be conscious of God, to trust God. He will remember and reward you for every good forgotten by everyone else. He will avenge you for every injustice overlooked by men, so that in Christ, you're free. You're free from the worry. You're free from the need for revenge. We can trust God and live our lives mindful of Him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. Lord, no doubt there's some of us in this room who have lived our lives, Lord, with a chip on our shoulder, feeling like we have to make everything right and that we've been mistreated. And Lord, in all truth, we very well may have been mistreated. All of us have probably faced injustice in one form or another. But Lord, we pray that You would set us free from that, that we would know Your grace, that we would love like our Savior loved, that we would forgive, that we would not revile in return, that we would not threaten, but Lord, that we would continue entrusting ourselves to You who judges rightly. So Lord, help us to live our lives mindful of You in everything that we do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.